Well, it is, again, just so good to be here to see really my family, right? Right? This is church family. And our greeting time, I really think is just a joyous praise unto God for him to see how the body, the people in the body, love and care for one another. That's who we're supposed to be. Well, this morning, we're going to continue in our short series on the church. The title of today's message is Gospel Generosity. And I want to eliminate now as many obstacles as possible in advance that would keep you from hearing this message. Because we're a church, not a business. We are a church, not a business. Amen. Our bottom line, church, is not dollars and cents, but that we would be a people who joyfully behold, delight in, and display the glory of God. So we trust in God's absolute divine sovereignty over our finances. In what you do and do not have, and what you give or do not give to this church. So the aim this morning is not to coerce you to give by any means of guilt, nor are we going to say with any empty promises that if you give, you'll have material prosperity. We are not peddlers of God's word. We don't look for material prosperity by means of spiritual service, but instead we preach with sincerity because of the love of God. It compels us to do so. So this message, I just want you to hear this now. This message is not a plea to increase your giving at Hope Fellowship. It's not. It is instead an encouragement to deepen your joy in Christ by whatever means to whatever ministry, if indeed it should increase anything in your giving. In fact, I want to commend you, church. I want to commend you in your giving. This past year, I've witnessed, even as we're walking through the season of COVID, where families have been struggling with finances, I've seen generosity on the part of our body to care for others. I can't tell you how many phone calls I got. Hey, is anyone hurting in the body? Is anyone in need? Can I help them? Is there something I can do? This has been our practice from the beginning. And I pray it continues as we model the gospel of grace to each other and the world around us. So just as a means of rejoicing over you, I just want to share a few things with you. I want you to know that last budget year, that was from July of 2019 to June of 2020, we gave almost $7,000 in benevolence. We gave $5,500 or more to missions. We gave almost $7,000 in organizational support by which we support other churches and other ministries within our association. Praise God. Praise God for the little church that could, right? That's a lot of giving for our little body. Not to mention, I know that myself and others of you give outside of what's represented here. You give to organizations like AOET, or you give to prison ministry, or you support or adopt a kid. That's who we're called to be. And see, what I've seen from people who practice generosity like this is they never have a lack. But God increases their joy and their opportunity to give even more. That's a dangerous statement, isn't it? Because it can be taken out of context. It can be taken to do, or which many do, they use this principle for their own fleshly gain. And that's not what we're talking about this morning. That's not how we're applying it. But we apply it to our spiritual and everlasting gain. So there's much to say on this, and I want you to hear it now. I think you hear it already. Giving is a means to increase your joy, and it is motivated by the gospel. That's the overarching message of this morning's sermon. And what I'm going to do is we're going to look at a passage in 2 Corinthians. We're going to focus in on 2 Corinthians 8:1-9. We're going to push through the context. We're going to read kind of the beginning of 2 Corinthians 9 as well. And we're going to see what the Word of God would have to say to us about gospel-driven generosity. So here's the context of 2 Corinthians. Paul is addressing the Corinthian church where there had been some conflict. In fact, he had sent a confrontation, a hard letter, he says, after which they were restored to each other in fellowship. And we're going to actually see this in the book of Acts as we walk through it, which we're studying Wednesday evenings beginning this week, that Paul had set out to collect finances for the saints in Jerusalem, Jewish Christians, who were experiencing extreme hardship. He was asking the church in Corinth to support, to care for Christian believers they had never met. Think about that. Before the conflict occurred between Paul and some of the Corinthian church, the Corinthians had promised to send support to Jerusalem, and Paul, in his letters, reminding them and encouraging them to finish what they had started. And he does so by giving the example of the Macedonian church, composed also of primarily Gentiles, who were in general in poverty or poor, and they were afflicted. You see, it was in Macedonia that the town erupted after Paul came in and preached Jesus, the resurrected Son of God and the only God, and all the Greek idols, he proclaimed that all the Greek idols were mute and dumb and not gods at all. And his preaching was affecting the craftsmen idol makers. It was hitting their bottom line, their pocket. Their profits were in jeopardy. So the craftsmen stirred up an insurrection. The town drugged Jason with a few of his other believers or other Christ believers into the auditorium, and thousands of the city chanted for hours, "Great is Artemis." Can you imagine? The religious persecution of Christians in a town that was overwhelmingly pagan, that was blaming the Christians for the idol makers' lack of finances. I mean, their businesses must have suffered, right? Imagine the price gouging. Now, I hear it happens when you go to Hawaii and they know you're not from the island, right? Like you have to, what's it called, a Makaina price? No? What? Okay, really?
Yeah, so you're a different skin color, so they know you're a foreigner.
Okay, well, there you go. So if Howley, that's what I'm looking for. It's the Howley tax, but I think it's the same thing, right? They know you're not from around there, and so your prices have changed. Well, just imagine, you're a Christian in a pagan city. They know you're a Christian. Imagine the price gouging. So Paul is insisting that they gave even in their extreme poverty. So we're going to do as we always do. We're going to stand in honor of God's word as we read. Would you stand with me? Go ahead and open your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. We're just going to read verses 1 through 9. This is the word of God. "We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means, of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. And this, not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then by the will of God to us. Accordingly, we urged Titus that as he had started, so he should complete among you this act of grace. But as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all earnestness, and in our love for you, see that you excel in this act of grace also. I say this not as a command, but to prove by the earnestness of others that your love also is genuine. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich. Let's pray. Lord, this is your word, and we know that your word is truth. We know that all scripture is God-breathed, that is given to us for correction, for reproof, for discipline, Lord. And so we ask that you would speak to us through your word. Lord, would you guard my lips? Guard what I would say. Lord, let nothing untrue of you come out of my mouth. And if it does, Lord, if I say something that is not accurate, Lord, let it pass by the ears of those who are here. But Lord, if what is said is true, if what is spoken is your word, would you do surgery on the soul? Lord, would you make us, conform us, transform us into the image of your Son so that you would be glorified, Lord, and so that our joy would be full. We pray this in Jesus' name, our Lord and Savior. Amen. Go ahead and be seated. Well, here's my first point. Giving is gain. Giving is gain. You guys know that the Christian worldview is upside down from the world, right? Because to the world, giving is loss. But in Christ, giving is gain. Here's where I get that. Here's verse 1. We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. So Paul used the word charis, grace. It's the root form of the word charismata, which our Bible translates as spiritual gifts. We talked about that last week. Put this in perspective of the last two sermons we heard here at Hope. Mark preached a couple weeks ago, having summarized the doctrine of the Holy Spirit in John. And the Holy Spirit does two things. It brings to life that which is spiritually dead, and it always puts the spotlight on Jesus, the Son of God. Couple that with last week's sermon, the message on spiritual gifts of the body. A spiritual gift is a spirit-empowered working that works itself through mankind beyond our natural human capability. But it always points to the person and the presence of God. Paul was astounded. Paul was astounded. He was taken back by what he saw at the church in Macedonia. His reason for his astonishment was not the amount given, but the power of the Spirit within those who gave. The gift was given. It was a Spirit-empowered. It was beyond their ability and pointed to the presence and the power of God in them. How do we know? Well, look at verse 2. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed into a wealth of generosity on their part. In severe affliction, what is the knee-jerk reflex of your flesh? It would be to preserve, not give, right? It would be to keep for myself because I'm going to need it. And Paul said they had extreme poverty. You see, when resources are scarce, we hold on to them, for they become more valuable for survival. The less we have, the more valuable it is to us, isn't it? Isn't that true? But by this grace he wrote of, the presence of the Spirit who manifested himself in the lives of Macedonian believers, they did so in their abundance of joy. Do you see the dichotomy? Extreme poverty, abundance of joy, overflowing in a wealth of generosity. I use my hands when I preach. Paul was comparing their depth of poverty with the abundance of joy. And even in their lack of resources, their joy overflowed in generosity. So we must take note of their joy of giving. First, let me just commend to you, church, regardless of how much or how little you have, find ways to give. Give something. And again, doesn't need to be to us. Find a cause. Find an organization. Find a charity. Do something. Because God blesses the joyful giver. We're going to see that soon. But we must take a note that the joy that they're giving from is a joy. It's a fruit of the Spirit of God. Joy is a gift from God himself. In fact, Jesus said to his disciples, "These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and your joy may be full." They're giving out of joy. Joy in God, joy in Christ. Look at verse 3. "For they gave according to their means, and as I can testify, and beyond their means, of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor and taking part of the relief of the saints, and this not as we expected." See, Paul didn't specify a dollar amount at all, but he did testify that what they gave was according to and beyond their means. Well, what might he mean by that? Well, we sacrifice for things that are important to us, don't we? We sacrifice for things that are important to us. We show the value that our heart is placed on a person or object by what we're willing to give or give up. And we do that all for the sake of the joy we gain. Think about that. You're willing to sacrifice something you need or want because of the joy you gain in giving it away. Men, isn't that true? When you care for your wives? Families, parents, isn't that true when you care for your children? You're willing to sacrifice in order that they have. Why? Because that gives you joy. The Macedonians did this willingly, and friends, it was of their own accord. Do you see that? It's almost like Paul wasn't even trying to mention it to them. He was trying not to bring it up. But they were begging him earnestly for the favor of participating. Their abundance of joy overflowed so much that they were eager to give to the needs of the saints, to care for those brothers and sisters, friends, in Christ whom they've never met. That's what Paul's astonished at. Look at the love these Macedonians have for brothers and sisters in Christ whom they never met. I want to press this for a minute, because I've heard it said that it's not the church's job to pay the bills of people struggling, whether it's in the church or out. Or maybe if we are to meet the needs of those in the church, it's surely just the people in our church that we care for. Now, we're to use godly wisdom, but that's not what I see here. This passage destroys both those arguments. Paul is collecting money for the saints. Now, they are church members. They are brothers and sisters in Christ who are struggling in Jerusalem. But friends, they are people for whom they will be worshiping with for eternity. Yours and my brothers and sisters in Christ in India right now. I got a text this morning from Nick Jackson. one of the pastors he supports in India was ransacked last night during a prayer meeting. They threw stones at him. They drug him out and took him to jail. We're going to be worshiping with him. The point is this. Gospel generosity is a gift of the Spirit. And it flows from the Spirit through us to whomever the Spirit draws us to. Should we not have a deep care for those with whom we will know in the everlasting fellowship of the saints? This is why our purpose, our care here as a church is not just local, but it's global. Chris goes to India. Reed, Haiti. I'm trying to get to Romania again. But our aim is to be in fellowship with brothers and sisters from across the globe. I mean, can you imagine? Can you imagine the conversation in heaven which would abound in praise and glory to God as you meet someone that you cared for? Can you imagine what they would say? You cared for me when I had nothing. I didn't know how we'd make it through, but because of God's Spirit in you, He provided through your joy of giving, which caused greater faith and rejoicing in Christ Jesus. Friends, that's the kind of conversation I want to be a part of. But here's the point. They gave because giving is gain. Giving is gain. We see another reason for their generosity. They gave themselves first to the Lord. Look at verse 5. But they gave themselves first to the Lord and then by the will of God to us. When the Spirit of God breathes life into your soul and you behold Jesus Christ as glorious, He becomes your greatest delight. Amen? We were created to behold, delight, and display. Behold, delight, and display the glory of God. Friends, the only logical thing when you behold the glory of God and your heart delights in Him is to display that by wholly giving of yourself to your King. To give of yourself to whom your soul delights. When you understand that before you, when you were dead, and now you are in Christ, you've been made alive. The only right response is to give yourself to that which made you alive. And this explains why our first point is giving is gain. Because forgiving is only gain if I know and trust that there's a greater reward, a greater treasure in store. That's the only way it's gain. Jesus said in Matthew 13, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field which a man found and he covered up. And then in his joy, he goes and he sells all that he has and he buys that field. Friends, the kingdom of heaven demands complete surrender to the King of heaven, Jesus the Christ. That is what we do. Those who see Him as glorious willfully, joyfully surrender themselves to Him. We become His servants, don't we? And we do so willingly. Willingly. We willingly give ourselves to Him. And when we do that, we take on His heart. We take on the mind of Christ. We become His hands, His feet. And therefore, we're willing to give of ourselves to each other. And it's a joy to give to each other, isn't it? Jen, I'm going to embarrass you just a little bit. Is that okay? Maybe I'm not embarrass you. Jen's been trying to bring donuts for 3 weeks. In fact, more than that. Yes, and they're out there, and so you need to go eat them. But she's been texting, hey, can I bring donuts this Sunday? And one Sunday, it didn't work out. Last Sunday, there was so much smoke, we couldn't hold service, so strike two. All right, third time's a charm. But why?
I wanted to share.
Yeah. Joy, right? It's blessed. It's more blessed to give than to receive. This is the joy of giving. We become his servants and we take on his character. We take on the character of Christ, who for the joy set before him endured the cross. You are saved because Jesus had joy in saving you, in redeeming you, in sacrificing his very life for you. Somebody give me an amen. And guess what? We're to take on his character. Paul says this, and then by the will of God to us. So first they gave themselves to the Lord, and then by the will of God to Paul. A servant is not above his master, but becomes like his master. Jesus washed feet. Friends, we're called to wash feet. Jesus loved his own to the end. He gave up his life for his friends. That is what you and I are called for the people in this room and all who call themselves Christians. Jesus died for his enemies. We're called to do the same. They gave themselves to the Lord and then to each other. Paul continues, verse 6. Accordingly, we urge Titus that as he had started, so he should complete among you this act of grace. He's calling this giving, this offering, an act of grace. But as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all earnestness, and in our love for you, see that you excel in this act of grace also. He's calling the Corinthians church to be generous people. I say this not as a command, but to prove by the earnestness of others that your love is also genuine. You see, Paul speaks in such a way that he was calling the Corinthians to share this grace, this gift of the Spirit, in the form of giving. He called them, as I believe he would us and all churches, to excel in this. For what cause? Well, to prove the earnestness of our love. Jesus said in Matthew 6:21, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Do we not prove our love? I mentioned it earlier. For our spouse or our child or a family member by what we're willing to sacrifice for their sake? If Josiah having a new pair of shoes, which the kid is growing out of shoes like every week, right? If that means I don't have coffee for the week, that would be a hard sacrifice. And I'm still thinking about it, but I think I'd do it. But if I were to tell my wife that I loved her and I refused to set aside time for her, would my love for her prove true? If I were to profess to my children, my joy in them, and yet I were to ignore their overtures to play with them, would my words have meaning? No. I'd be like a cloud in a desert that promised rain and instead passed on by. Our actions prove the earnestness of our words. Paul was saying, excel in this, this grace of proving your love for the saints. Well, why would we want to do that, Hope? Why? Why should we be a generous people? Why should we be a generous people? Okay, just for a second, not rhetorical. Why should we be a generous people? I heard it. Yes. Who are we gaining? Yes, Jesus, right? Why should we be a generous people? We're generous because of Jesus. And it's right there in the passage. Look at verse 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich. Paul uses the same term in verse 9 as he did verse 1, charis, or grace. The grace that was present in the Macedonian church that spurred their giving was the grace present in our Lord Jesus Christ that brought him to earth. Friends, this is a supernatural outworking of God, that though Jesus was rich, possessing the universe, the Lord of the cosmos, seated in the heavenly places at the right hand of the Father, enjoying the glory of the angels, became poor. So that by his poverty, being born to a carpenter, born in a manger, basically a barn. Like, I think Jesus could say, if we were to say, were you born in a barn? He'd say, actually, yeah. He was raised poor. He sacrificed the comfort and ease of heaven to prove his love for you and I and all who would believe. That's generosity, isn't it? He purchased on the cross yours and my salvation. He became poor so that you and I may have the blessings of heaven for all eternity. His extreme poverty overflowed in this wealth of generosity. The eternal joy. That's the gospel. You and I gain for eternity. This is gospel generosity, and this is the reason we are generous. Friends, sacrificing our comforts for the sake of others, that they may know the grace of God, that the Spirit of God may breathe upon them. The gospel is our motivation for giving. Whether it be your time, your money, your resources, whatever it is, the gospel, let that be your motivation. And all our generosity, what is it? It's proof of our resurrected, rebirthed heart. It shows, it proves the earnestness of your heart. It proves the truth of your salvation. And friends, when we give, we have the joy of participating in the overflow of the worship of God. That's what we get. And we get to display his love. Oh, church, that we be a people who looks for ways to generously give and display the glory of God to the people around us. I want to give just a few things by way of application. It's further in the passage. And we're going to skip through much of 8, and we're going to get into chapter 9, verse 6. But let me just summarize a few things in the rest of 8. Paul continued in verses 10 through 11. He basically said, hey, do what you said you'd do. You said you'd give. A year ago, you said you'd give. So I'm encouraging you to hold true to your word. Verse 10 and 11, aim for readiness in giving. Be ready. Make ways for your giving to be ready. Verse 12 is readiness. And here's the thing. There's some principles here. Our giving, as we give and we care for others, as we do benevolence here at Hope, the purpose isn't that you who give be afflicted and those who are receiving have ease. That's not it. We're looking to cover bills. We're looking to cover necessities. It's not that you should be burdened and others be in prosperity. But Paul continued. Now look at verse 6, chapter 9, verse 6. The point is this. This is what all this is driving to. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. That's why we open the way we open, right? We're not even going to pass the plates today, folks. Isn't that great? That's not the point. The point is this, that you were to give cheerfully, however you give, whenever you give, wherever you give, not under compulsion, but because God's Spirit has done a work in you. And guess what? It produces joy, a cheerful giver.
And here's the promise that God gives to those who give. Look at verse 8. And God is able to make all grace, there's that word again, charis, abound to you so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. Guess what God wants to do? He wants to give you more so you can give more. That's pretty awesome. For what purpose? That you abound in good works. Look at verse 10. He who supplies the seed to the sower and the bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way. For what reason? To be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving. That's praise and worship. When you give, when you care, when you love others, by the Spirit, you're producing thanksgiving to God. For the ministry of the service is not only the supplying of the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing in many thanksgivings to God. By their approval of this service, they will glorify God because of your submission that comes from this. There it is again, the gospel. Your confession of the gospel of Christ and the generosity of your contribution for them and for all others while they long for you and pray for you. You know what? You know what the best part about benevolence is here at Hope? I think it binds us to the people we're caring for. I think it increases this longing and desire and love for the body on both sides. Here, what he's saying is this Jerusalem church is longing for them, praying for them. Why? Because of the surpassing grace of God upon you. Thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift. Again, I'm not telling you where to give. But I can say this, there's a lot of opportunity. Again, one is AOET. Gerald's part of an organization, AIDS Orphan Education Trust. They work with children in Uganda. We have two young men and young adults who are out at GCM right now, and guess what? They're going on a mission trip. Some of you may have received letters. If you want to give towards that, come see me. I'm sure they'd be happy to receive the outpouring of your generosity towards them. There, Chris has pastors in India that he has firsthand knowledge of. Reed has pastors in Haiti that he has firsthand knowledge of. Friends, find ways. Find ways. Be ready in your generosity, because giving is gain. Amen? Let me pray. Lord Jesus, Lord, would you make it clear that we give because of an overflow of the heart, because of the grace of God, the Spirit of God that is within us, that overflows and abounds in generosity, because that's what's there when a heart's transformed. Because we've beheld all of who you are and your glory. And we want to praise you and serve you. We want you to be glorified, Lord. So, Lord, may we be a church who gives to gain joy in you, who gives out of worship and praise for the grace you've given us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.